The real purpose for it is to fasten screws to wood or to metal or whatever the case might be. But that nice big head on there, just in case you have a picture you need to hang, or you need to, you know, put a little nail someplace, or there's a pew over in the back that has a little nail sticking out. And every time I sit in that particular row, it reminds me I left my hammer at home. I need to bring my screwdriver next time so I can just, you know, use the screwdriver. And we use the head of that screwdriver kind of like a hammer. And we take it back to Lowe's or Home Depot and we say, hey, this thing is broken. And normally they're real nice to us and they say, okay, you can go get you another one. They know all the time from all the little dents and indentation in the head that you're not using that screwdriver for the right purpose. You're using it for a hammer, and the perfect purpose for it is to tighten screws or to fasten something by way of a screw. You see where I'm going here? When we talk about our perfect purpose, why did God make us? What are we all about? A lot of times, you and I, when we have something, we think that's the, somebody gave us an old iron, and we use that iron to hold a door open. You know, okay, you don't, okay. An iron is this old thing that you know, I know you send your clothes to the laundry, but in the old days, we used to use it for iron, okay. But sometimes we use that iron to hold it open. And if you ask us, what is that iron for? We say, it's a door holder. That's not the original purpose. The original purpose is to get the wrinkles out of your shirt and your slacks, okay? In Genesis chapter 1, watch this. As I talked this morning with the idea of his perfect purpose that is displayed in humanity. His perfect purpose displayed in humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, as we talk about God's purpose for us, our perfect purpose, we begin to understand from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, early on in God's creative process. Up until Genesis 1, there is no time. There's no temporal stuff. It's eternity. There are no time limits. There are no calendars. There are no watches. I know a lot of folk that wear watches, they look real nice, but they don't have a battery in them. They just wear them for show. So if you existed prior to Genesis 1:1 and you had a watch on, it was just for show. There was no time for you to measure. In Genesis 1:26, God said, after all of his creation, God says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There are three thoughts in this just one text that I want to use as kind of a boundary, as a framework, before I get into the lesson this morning to help us to see with more clarity God's perfect purpose that is displayed in humanity. Number one, you and I need to realize as we talk about our purpose that according to what Moses just wrote, God made us in his image. Think about that for a minute. We are a snapshot of God. I can just see that there's a conversation in heaven among the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're talking in heaven. They said, let us make man in our image. And so, again, a warped sense of humor here, but can you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit taking a selfie? They send that selfie picture to a printer, and that printer prints out us. We are a snapshot. We are a copy. We are a picture of the reality. Now, you might have in your home, you might have a Van Gogh painting. But 9 times out of 3,
It's a copy. You might have in your vest pocket the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights. But unless you have a long coat with a deep pocket, what you got is a copy. That picture of Van Gogh that you, the Van Gogh painting that you have in your house, one of the kids one year, they took a magic marker and they drew a mustache. That mustache is on your copy, not the original. So what happens a lot of times when we're dealing with copies, to try to validate the copies, we try to put them on the same level as the original. The best illustration I can think of, you know, they say New York went dark last night, but there's a place in New York City, I won't tell you where it is because I think it's against the law. You can go and buy Gucci bags, some of those other bags that y'all carry, you know, expensive bag, $500,000 a bag. You can go and buy one for about $50. And it says Gucci on it. And you can walk down the street styling in it with your Gucci. The Gucci that you paid $50 for, $1,000 bag, but you paid, so you got to some kind of way make that $50 bag just as important as a $1,000 original. So when you go out to lunch and somebody put their Gucci bag up on the table, you put yours up on the table. They reach in theirs and pull out something, and you reach in yours and it's missing. They forgot to put a lining in your Gucci bag. Silly illustration. What I'm saying is that what you and I are carrying for $50 is a copy. It's not the original. When it comes into God's arena, we need to realize, as we talk about his perfect purpose, and that is you and I are a copy, not the original. And what happens when the copy comes out, we're trying to put us up with the real. And so what happens to us when we try and do that, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, is that we begin to refuse to give God glory. We don't give him praise. We don't give him adoration. Because to do that, we would have to accept our spot as a copy. And that's a struggle for us humans. But if we're going to understand God's perfect purpose, we need to realize that we're just a copy. God took a selfie, and we're the product of it. A copy. Number two, when you think about us, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he gave us dominion over the fish, fowl, and beasts. You and I, in our framework, are people that have delegated oversight. When we were born, we didn't own nothing, honey. It was God that gave us all the authority that you and I have, all the power we have, whether we accept it or not, it is all delegated by him. Now, we can say all day long, this earth is, you know, we can dig as much coal and we can burn as much fossil fuel, or we can kill all the animals, we can fish out all the streams. You can do it. But God delegated to us humans the responsibility of this earth, whether you like it or not. So we have delegated oversight. We have no power of ourselves. Is delegated from God. God is pretty good at delegating. Remember when Job was about to go through his stuff, and Satan came to God and he says, you know, I tell you what, if you give me free access to that guy, I'll make him cuss you. And God says, you got it. I delegate that authority to you, except I won't delegate the power to take his life. God is a delegator. All the power you and I have as head of the house, as parents over our children, is delegated by God Almighty. When an ambassador goes to a foreign land, he goes there or she goes there as an ambassador of the United States. If they do something to that ambassador, they've just done it to the country. Delegated. We're familiar with that. We have as supervisors delegated power by the higher-ups. And the CEO has delegated power by the board of directors. The board of directors have delegated power by the stockholders. You understand what I'm saying here? You and I are familiar with delegated power. Now, I can walk away from it if I want to, but God has still delegated it to us. And we'll have to own up and be responsible for the outcome of stuff that you and I did not fulfill. And you can include in their parenthood and things like that. What I find interesting in this delegated oversight, there are three aspects that you and I are delegated in, and that is the water, the air, and the land. God says, so far as the water is concerned, you have dominion over the fish. In regard to the air, you and I have been given power, or we have dominion over the birds that's flying through the air. I don't know if you ever watched a hawk, but they're majestic, and they're predators, but they're kind of cool. They stand on these telephone lines or whatever, and they just sit there. Oh, they're not wasting time. They saw that little mouse go up under that leaf, and they know he's going to come out pretty soon. And all of a sudden, boy, they have this vision. Next thing you know, they're eating lunch. But then you see them come in for a landing, their wingspan, they just come in. All of a sudden, it's like they're going to pass the line, they just stop. You and I can't fly, not at all. But we have dominion over that hawk because it was given to us by God for those that creatures that are in the air. And also the cattle upon this land. You and I own, we have responsibility, we have complete control of the animals that walk upon this earth. We used to have dinosaurs around here, but they've gone the way of the dinosaurs. They're gone. We used to have, you get what I'm saying, but we're still here. We're still here. And so over the water, air, and land, complete authority, complete rule, complete responsibility. That's a framework. We're a copy. We have designated oversight. And thirdly, we have critical relationships within humanity. Did you notice in verse 27 of Genesis 1 that God includes a relationship here that does not get created until chapter 2. You see that? In verse number 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. When will God create that woman? Next chapter, please. Chapter 2. But part of humanity, part of God's perfect purpose displayed in humanity is the portrayal of a beautiful interconnected relationship. It's critical for us humans. Do you not realize that none of us got here on our own? And none of us will be over our funeral either. Mama brought us in, Dad and his brothers will carry us out. Critical relationships. That's a framework. And I think that this relationship, the ultimate aspect of a relationship, is one that exists in heaven itself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship. And you and I are made with the backdrop of a critical responsibility in the relationship with one another. We are our brother's keeper. So what do you see here? Not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18, first negative in the Bible. Shows us as critical human beings how important relationship is. We are inextricably connected to one another. That's a reality. So that's a framework as we began to look at God's purpose, perfect purpose for us. Our purpose involves reflection of Him in creation. It involves our oversight of His creation, and it involves our relationship within His creation. We've got this set. His copy for us, our oversight delegated, and in our critical relationships. But you know, there's one thing about us humans. You and I can walk from here to the back door, and we can get interrupted about 20 times. I mean, when we were young, you know, with the kids, we'd rush to the back door, you know, and people out in the car waiting on you and whatnot. Say, what took you so long? Well, and I talked to sister so-and-so, I talked to brother so-and-so. We, you know, and they said, okay, somebody said, hey, I'll meet you up in your office. Okay, I'm on my way. Get out here and say, brother man, I got to tell you something. One of the shepherds, I got to tell you something. And it's about 15 minutes before you get up there. It doesn't take you 15 minutes to go from here to upstairs. But us humans have this capacity to get distracted. You're on a trip, going to California. It's a 24-hour trip, drive, takes you one day. So you get out on the road, straight highway, and you're driving, perfect highway all the way to California. And you get about 10 hours out, and you see a sign that says homemade strawberry milkshakes. Exit here. You got a full tank of gas. You got cold ice water in the cooler. You got sodas, and you even have some non-licked ice cream in there also. Well, it might be licked if the kids got to it, but anyway. Stopping to pick up a strawberry milkshake. I'm going someplace here. Stopping to pick up a strawberry milkshake is not the original plan. You're driving to California. But such is the case with us humans. So all of a sudden you pull off to get the strawberry milkshake that's advertised on the highway. It must be good. You pull off this road, go down this little path, and all of a sudden you have a flat tire. And it just dawned on you that the flat tire can't be fixed because we got that cooler in the back, and the cooler and the spare wouldn't fit. The spare tire is back in the garage. So you call AAA, and they say, where are you? And you say, I don't know. And they try to do a GPS, but you got mountains all around you. They can't tell. They send a drone out. 2 days later, you finally get your tire fixed. You're back on the road again. And by this time, you're 2 days late already, and you're driving. All of a sudden, there's a little Indian village over here. You thought, well, I've never seen an Indian village. You get the idea. Us humans, so easily distracted. We got a goal, we got a purpose, we're on our way someplace, but you and I can take side tracks all the time. One thing sin does, and that is it distracts us from our purpose. Our brother John says, let me tell you something, 1 John 2, verse 16. All that is in this world, the distractions that are in this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are speed bumps as we drive down this perfect purposed road going toward God. I want to say something about someone that I think has some experience with three of the challenges that you and I have in this life. We want to be loved. We want luxury to smooth out this life, and we want a good legacy to leave. So who can we call as an expert witness? There's a fellow by the name of Solomon. He wrote a book. He wrote several books, but one that I want to focus in on this morning is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. This book is one that Solomon says, read the end of it first. Because I'm going to take you through a whirlwind of a course here. But so you won't get your hair on fire, so you won't jump out the window, read the ending first. And Solomon, at the end of this book, he said, let me tell you the whole of everything. Let me tell you the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandment. Now you can go back and read my book. Does Solomon qualify to help us in regard to those three sidetracks that you and I can get onto that can get us away from the original purpose of God? Number one is love. Does Solomon know anything about love? He writes in his book that Solomon loved many women. And more specifically, Solomon has 700 wives, 300 second-class wives or concubines. If my math is right, that's 1,000. I think the brother knew something about love. So I'm thinking about Solomon, 1,000 wives. You know what that means? 1,000 sets of in-laws. Maybe that'll help you go home tonight and thank God for your in-laws. Because you only have one set. Solomon had 1,000. 1,000 in-laws. 1,000 cooks in the kitchen. What do you want for breakfast? I want some French toast and some, the other one said, baby, you know, you had that yesterday. You don't need, you know, it's going to raise your cholesterol level. And the other said, no, we can give him that, but next week he has to eat, here's a conversation. Now, you haven't got nothing yet. The 1,000 cooks in the kitchen are debating. You have 1,000 dressers, like a husband getting ready to walk outside, and the wife says, you're not wearing that, are you? So Solomon's on his way out the door, and all of a sudden, he has to change clothes about 20 times before he can get out the door. 1,000 opinions. Well, I don't know why you're going to that meeting. They didn't come to yours the other day. But I don't think you get the idea. 1,000. Solomon says, I know something about love. I know something about romantic relationship. But watch what he says in the Message translation in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. Watch his discovery. Solomon says, 1,000 wives, a lot of experience. He says in the Message translation, a woman can be a bitter pill to swallow, full of seductive scheming and grasping. The lucky escapes her. The undiscerning gets caught. At least this is my experience, Solomon says. He has some experience here. What I, the questioner, have pierced together as I've tried to make sense of life. But the wisdom that I've looked for, I haven't found. Here's the wisest man in the world says, when it comes to love, I'm still looking. I'm still searching. Finally, he says, yet I did spot one. No, let me back up. But this wisdom I look for, I haven't found. I didn't find one man or one woman in 1,000 worth my while. Yet I did spot one ray of light in this muck. God made man and woman true and upright. We're the ones who've made a mess of things, as Solomon. Love. Solomon has some experience. But I'm telling you, if you get off on that path and allow love to guide you, I think it was the great poet Tina Turner says, what love got to do with it? Getting off track. Many of us have gotten off track because of the superficial thing that we want to aspire to called love. And we made tough decisions. And sometimes we can get into a sidetrack. Number two, not only are we about this idea or the sidetrack can be love, but it also is about luxury. You and I live in a hard world that can get very, very hard. Sometimes the road that we're walking down are full of bumps, and we fall and we experience bruises and injuries. Sometimes we get hit in the gut and it hurts and it takes a while to recover. Amen. This life can be hard. And so you and I tend to look for places of comfort. Right now we as a nation are really experiencing an opioid epidemic. Folk looking for comfort, something soft and gentle in the midst of a hard world. Economy going one way. Challenges going another, family disintegration, all these things are hard things. And so some say, I want to find some comfort in taking non-prescribed prescription drugs. Sometimes it might be about cuttings, or it might be about self-abuse. I'm looking for some comfort in the midst of this pain. Sometimes it's debt. Yeah, I know it's tough, but you know, I go to work every day. I work hard, so why can't I have that nice ride? So I get me one, be leaning. Mm-hmm. I don't care how hot it is outside. I just push a button and it automatically cools me off. I mean, I worked this hard. I need to have a nice ride. Amen. Until the first of the month rolls around. In case you don't know, that's when the bill is due. Working on hard, I got this small, you know, I got this little bitty apartment. I have to go outside to change my mind. I need to get something bigger. So I embrace some comfort in a bigger house. And now I'm too poor to pay attention. I had to put newspaper up to the windows because I can't afford. You get the idea. So that pursuit of luxury, that pursuit of comfort, now becomes a burden for me. It's called the human experience. It's a tough life we're living, and we're looking for soft spots to give me some comfort, to give me some ease in which I'm going through. This is the challenge that you and I have. Solomon was familiar with luxury. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 7 and following, Solomon had 12 officers that worked on a monthly schedule, one officer this month, next month, and they provided food for the king and his household. You know what the menu included? In verse 22, one day, 30 measures of flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 Roman oxen. Verse 26 says he had a stall with 40,000 horses. Solomon knew what luxury was all about. You know, Solomon, if he wanted to taste something, he didn't have to taste it. He had one of his little ring bearers come up. Will you taste that pie there and see if I like it? They say Alexander, I've shared this before, Alexander the Great had such connection with his men. There was some of the senators came and say, you know, I know we're getting ready to go to battle, but I've never experienced a person dying before. And Alexander said, oh, that's true. So he requisitioned one of his soldiers. He said, soldier, come here. This senator has never seen a person die before. Show him what it looks like. Soldier takes out his sword and stabs himself. Senator, you've just seen what it looks like. Luxury. Luxury. Anything that I want is at my disposal. Anywhere I want to go, my disposal. 40,000 horses, he can go anywhere he good and well pleases. Eat anything he wants. Palace, knocked out. I mean, it's running water. This guy knew what luxury is all about. But you know what he said at the end of his life, at the end of his term? Vanity. Striving after the wind. You and I can get off on a sidetrack so far as luxury is concerned. Trying to make comfort in this world, and if we're not careful, it can easily get us off the path in the perfect purpose for man. Amen. And the final one here is this idea of legacy. What's your history? Who are you? Many of us have taken DNA tests and whatnot, and we take it again just in case something. I'm still looking for that Indian connection. Because all of us had an Indian grandmother, right? I mean, it's got to be in there someplace. But you go to one and she ain't there. You go to another and she ain't there, you know. And anyway, so you keep on, you know, searching. There's bound to be some Indian in me somewhere because folks have told me that all my life. We're looking for history. I'm getting more and more interested in Civil War history because it's interesting all the nuances of the history of this country. Not just from one person's perspective, but from an international and from our country perspective. It's interesting. But what it might do, it will take away some of the legacy of those that have written history or rewritten history, and it's not true. What I'm simply saying is all of us are interested in our history. We want to have good genes, good DNA, good history, good ancestry. We even talk sometimes about who baptized me. You know, Marshall Keeble baptized me. When Brother Holt baptized me, when Brother... like that's going to add to your faith? And some of us are ashamed, well, yeah, the janitor baptized me, but you know, well, he's the only one I could find. We like the legacy. So Solomon is no different. Let me tell you about, a little bit about his legacy. His father's name is David. He's the man that God says, here's a man after my own heart. That man is Solomon's dad. Legacy. David wanted more than anything else in this world to build a temple to his God, Jehovah. And God says, no, you can't. But you know who he allowed to build? A fellow by the name of Solomon. David is a great warrior. Solomon is a great peacemaker. He's a king of peace. What legacy is that? This guy is so smart, he's so wise, that the real first test of his wisdom came in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 12. And what happens there is that these two mothers came to Solomon with one child alive and with one knowledge of one dead child. Amen. And both mothers are claiming that the one that is alive is mine. Solomon looks at these mothers. They both look, they still had their, you know, post weight and all of that. These are true mothers that just delivered. Solomon could see that. Both of them are having that motherly argument. This is my baby. So Solomon says, armor bearer, bring me a sword. The armor bearer comes over with a giant sword that's very, very sharp. And Solomon said, you hold one leg, you hold the other leg. And they said, what are you going to do? I'm going to cut this baby in half, and I'm going to give half to you, and I'm going to give half to you. And one woman said, give me my half right now. I'm tired of waiting. The other one said, no, I relinquish my claim. Give her the child. I want the child to be safe. Solomon says, I know who the mother is. That kind of wisdom gave Solomon a tremendous legacy. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 31, that he is called, that he is wiser than all men. Legacy. Solomon. So much, in fact, that the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, she comes all the way across the land with all kinds of questions and in inquisitive situations and problems and all of this, and she lays them out before Solomon, and he answered them all. What kind of legacy? This woman's a queen. She has all the regalia that Solomon has. And yet she got all of her questions answered. What a legacy. To be known as the wisest person in the world. And to have queens and other leaders to come to you, sit at your feet, and just listen to your wisdom. Like an old grandma. Grandma, you know, can I ask you why mama's so mean to me? And they'll wait for the wisdom to come out. Well, maybe because her mom was mean to her. But that's why, that's grandma's, that's grandma wisdom. But the idea is that, the idea of legacy, my history. When I leave this earth, somebody will be talking about me. That's a trap sometimes for us to fall into as we're on this road to build and to be about God's purpose in our lives. It can open the door for pride, self-righteousness, insensitivity, blocking off the reality, not repenting, not changing my ways, because I want to fortify my perceived legacy. That's what I see in the wise man Solomon. What's your point, preacher? Solomon says at the end, reading from the NIV, Solomon says, of the many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Verse 13 says, now all have been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The conclusion here. God made us. He took a selfie, and you and I are tremendously important, because we're that picture that God took of himself. But don't let that go to your head. The whole of man, fear God, keep his commandment. God gave us authority, gave us priority over all the animals, over all this earth. He has designated us, not the saber-toothed tiger, not the dinosaurs, not the that Rex guy. He's given to us authority. Well, that can easily go to our head. We're legends in our own mind. But the reality of it is, Solomon says, the whole of man, fear God and keep his commandments. We have integral relationship. We have this critical relationship, how important we are to one another. And I can't offend this and I can't offend that. Solomon says, I get that. But the end result of it is, fear God, keep his commandment. Don't allow any of that to take place instead of God's perfect purpose for you in his life, in your life. How about the idea of when love comes knocking at the door? I've been lonely so long. What can I do? So how can I make my life meaningful? Surely it's through love. Surely it's through some kind of relationship. And that need there, that desire there, can easily take us over into a world that will cause us problems,
amen,
cause us challenges. Solomon says, even among love, and I'm saying this from somebody who's had 1,000 wives, what's love got to do with it? Fear God. Keep his commandments. So your framework now is not about this need that I have, this desire that I have. I'm going to pursue it. No, Solomon says, make sure fearing God, giving God reverential awe is what we're all about. And make sure you follow his words. How about this need for comfort?
Well,
it's a hard world.
God,
you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard these bricks are on my shoes. You don't know the thinness of my soles. You don't know the scars on my knees when I fall.
Come on now.
Psalm says, I get you. Fear God.
Right.
Keep his commandment. But how about it? I'm trying to build a legacy here for my past, or from my past to my future. You know, I can't let people know who I really am because they won't like me if they do it. So I'm worried about my legacy.
Amen.
Solomon said, let me tell you something about legacy. My father got involved with one of his top general's wives.
Well.
Got her pregnant. Killed him and brought her into our home. And that's my mother. And in the midst of God pointing out to David that what you've done is wrong, God still called him a man after his own heart. So the legacy we build, make sure that legacy is fearing God,
amen,
and keeping his commandments.
Right.
I love when presidents are gathered, beginning with president, like dabble around history. I always look at, okay, Bill Smith is going to run. I began to say, okay, how is Bill Smith going to start hiding his life? I remember George Bush, the young Bush, the second Bush, all of a sudden all of his military records got put into the George Bush Museum down in College Station that's not accessible until 25 years later. So you want to try to figure out what Bush did in the military? Good luck with that. He's in the presidential library that's hands off. And then when you and I do something real bad, we can get an actual pardon. We can get faith. Just because you got off, like Jeffrey Epstein, just because you've molested all these people and folks have letting you get off, you have to answer for that one day.
Amen.
R. Kelly's kind of finding that out now, right? He kind of got around one. Now all of a sudden he's faced 30
Amen.
Federal
charges.
No matter how you and I spin it, God says, build your legacy on fearing me and keeping my word. That's what it's all about. Are you here this morning or this early afternoon wanting to allow God's perfect purpose in humanity to be displayed in your life? This idea of perfect doesn't mean perfect as in perfection.
Amen.
It means completeness. It means fulfilling. God has a role for us. He entrusted his image among us. He entrusted caring for this earth in us. He entrusted the next generation in us. We will produce the next generation. What a tremendous legacy, tremendous importance that God has done for us. Are you wanting to be part of God's perfect purpose for humanity? Hear the beautiful news about a loving God that knew we had trouble, but he sent his only begotten son. His name is Jesus. He came to this world that had a no vacancy sign out front, but that didn't stop him. Because of his love for humanity, because of his desire for us to fulfill God's original purpose, we have a campaign coming up. It's making men great again in Christ. And the only time we've ever been great is in the garden. But it's God Almighty through his son Jesus that can take us back to that time in the garden. In the garden. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trusting him, going down into the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all of our sins away. And we come a walking in the newness of life, but it's not really a new life. It's a life that God had always intended for us to have. We're just coming on back home. If you're here and subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come where we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to the brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above. Let it bid us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.